I don't mind, I guess, reducing it by a year. It's a senseless birthday anyway. It's 56. I'm just grateful, no pains this morning. I'm feeling pretty good. So, yeah. Guys, what's that? Oh, well. It's good. Good thing I woke up feeling adequate in Christ this morning, Don. I know. That's why I said I woke up feeling adequate in Christ this morning. why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our study through the first letter that Peter wrote. We're going to stand. We're going to start. We're going to pick up at verse 18. And I titled this, Serving the Master. Verse 18, Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful for your love and your grace and your mercy that you would send your Son to die for us, Lord. You ask that we live it out in this life, Lord. I pray that you would give us the strength to be the example and the witness and the testimony that you desire us to be to a world that's dying, a world that's lost. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. We can't do it without you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And as always, you know, in preparation and knowing what we're coming up to, and the opportunity to come and share the Word of God with all of you is always an exciting thing. But we come to subjects like this. They're hard for us to grasp, and it's certainly a hard message to deliver. Remember now, Peter said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." And so now Peter, talking about these things, that because we've been born again, that we are transformed, and God has considers us already heavenly citizens, that we're not to, you know, be, and we've talked about this, there are some that complain that there are those in the church that are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. You know, our citizenship in heaven is not an excuse or a reason to escape our duties and what we're called to here on earth in this life. But some people live that way. You know, it was a mistake that was made by the early church and the the early church fathers who went off and studied Eastern mysticism and different religions, and then believed that they were called to silence and to remove themselves from society, to go and off, you know, where there can be of no effect for the gospel. They can be have no influence or give any testimony of God's goodness to a world that's starving, a world that's dying. And so they became monks in monasteries, withdrawn from the people. And so we can, you know, there is that idea, but listen, you can be of no earthly good unless you are heavenly minded. Understanding that we are, it's important that we know that those that are born again of the Holy Spirit, that the church recognize we have dual citizenship. We are now first and foremost citizens of heaven. Our citizenship in heaven, it really, you know, you kind of think about how the system of coming to America and becoming a U.S. citizen, you first have to study the law and understand the law and the history of the, you know, of America, and then you have to go take a test before you can become declared a citizen of the United States of America. It's kind of the reverse in kind of a way. We have a green card for heaven, right? And one of the most important things about it is that we study heaven's rules and heaven's regulations and laws, and that we understand the master, the leader, the ruler of heaven, you know, God. And our master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the history and all the things, that we understand his word that he gave to us so that we understand what it means to be citizens of heaven. And Peter takes that and he says, look, our citizenship in heaven should affect how we live and conduct ourselves here in this life. It's not the other way around. We are not influenced by culture and all these other things that we know that the world is practicing, that the world is heading into, that the church is compromising with. Our citizenship here, and we see it to a certain extent. We talked about submitting to earthly authorities, and to, you know, we have to be very careful that we don't go too far the other direction, where, you know, our politics begin to guide our lives down here. Really, the only thing that's important are heavenly politics, God's commands for you and for me. And, you know, there's a temptation to a great extent, especially with the political atmosphere that we have here in the United States of America, to allow that to, you know, to be an influence, more of an influence in our lives than the fact that we are citizens of heaven. We walk according to a different morality, you know, and different laws. The Bible is the constitution of heaven, Christian. It contains all the Bill of Rights of God's people, the instructions in righteousness, the precious promises of heavenly citizenship. It's the guide for Christian conduct in the fallen world of which we are also citizens. Peter instructs the churches to live out their faith in such a way that it's a testimony of God's goodness and God's grace. During our temporary journey here, we're to be the best citizens, submitting to authorities because God has ordained human authorities and governances. We looked at that last week. But our true citizenship does not excuse us from the ordinance and laws meant for, you know, to keep order in our society. Our liberty in Christ, Peter says, is not a cloak for vice, whether loose living morally, nor as rebels against the laws meant to keep order in society. It doesn't matter how imperfect they are. You know, it's evident in what our society is doing, what humanity is trying to do, is they're trying to legislate morality. You cannot legislate morality. It's already been legislated. It has come down from the throne room of heaven, and it's been written in a book for us to live. And what they're trying to do, just like they're trying to redefine everything else, is they're trying to redefine what that looks like and trying to twist what God has given us perfectly and really humanize it. Relativism. A Christian is under the highest law, God's law, and it is to direct our conduct in the lives that we live right now. Not only are we to be the best citizens, we're also to be the best servants. And we would equate that today because the servant-master relationship isn't something that, especially in Western civilization, that we deal with today. But we do look at it as employment, and we're going to take a look at how we are to conduct ourselves in the employ of others. And verse 18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." And that word harsh is the unreasonable. Servants, it's not the term that we often hear Paul and Peter use when they talk about themselves. They use doulos, which can be servant, slave, or bond servant. Okay, this is oikatos or oikates, sorry, and it means a household servant. During Peter's time, there were roughly 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They estimated roughly the ratio would have been roughly 6 slaves for every Roman citizen household. Many slaves served in the household of their masters. Some masters were very gracious, very good to their servants. But there were others who were cruel and unjust, mistreating those who served them. The suffering and injustice has been a blight on mankind ever since the fall in the garden. It began almost immediately, because we have been given the story of Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. In Peter's day, the Christians were persecuted for their faith. It could come from family. It could come from their spouses. You know, women were not allowed to have a religion that was different than their husbands in those days. And so imagine being a woman in that day and age. Not only, you know, with the how they were considered in a lot of cultures just another possession of the husband. And imagine these women as they came to faith in Christ not sharing their husband's religion anymore, what they would have to endure and go through in the household and from society as they looked upon that. They would get it from their employers or masters. Those that converted to Christianity were often abused and beaten because they would not participate in the idolatrous worship that basically was rampant in Rome. Caesar worship, the pantheon of gods. They would accept in many of the gods and the religious observances of the nations and the peoples that they conquered, allowing them to observe those things. Yet Jesus was not going to be accepted. Peter says they were to still serve and work as an example of their new lives in Christ, even for the masters who were abusive or bad. Keep in mind, a Roman citizen had a legal right to kill any slave or servant that got out of line, that not carry out their demands. You could be put to death for not doing what was required of you. Their newly found freedom in Christ did not free them from their obligations of their employment or service, which they were no doubt starting to question. Do we have to serve them anymore? And so Peter says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Peter does not tell them to compromise their conscience. They were not to submit, and we're never to submit to actions that are required. You know, if anybody were to require us in our employ or in our service to act against our faith, no doubt that would be a point of contention with their masters, though. And it can be a point of contention in our employment. We're to take a stand. You know, I was thinking about this. We're to take a stand. We don't quit. You know, it's better, and this is just kind of a thought that I had, if anybody is struggling with this, don't quit. Take a stand for what is right and make your employer make the decision. That's commendable before the Lord, and He will honor that. Say, you know, if they ask you to do anything illegal that goes against the Word of God, the answer is simply no, I will not do it. And Peter in no way is suggesting that you are to compromise your conscience, that you are to compromise righteousness in any case or for any sake. But if they were to refuse to do that which is required of them, it could bring upon themselves grief or suffering from the hands of their masters. It often did. Some of you may have great employers or bosses, others not so good. Regardless, you should be the best employee where you work. There will be times you are asked to do something that's not right, that may be unreasonable, that just seems an impossible task. It might be illegal to carry out. It might go against what God says you are not to do or participate in. You take a stand on that and respectfully object to the demand, knowing there may be unjust consequences for doing what is right. It could be that more is required of you than the other employees. Things get dumped on you. It isn't fair. How are you to handle that kind of injustice, that kind of unreasonable treatment? It doesn't have to be only from the workplace. It could be from family members, spouse, neighbors. How you handle it is going to be a witness to those who are watching. It may not have a direct impact on those that are imposing these things upon you or mistreating you, but it could affect others that are watching. Somebody who also may be persecuting you for your faith or is contrary in their actions towards you or is in disagreement with you. You are to endure it for Christ's sake. Listen, this is not an easy subject to present to us this morning. You know, I've had to work through this whole thing. It's a hard principle to receive, even personally. I'm terrible at submitting to these kinds of circumstances. Terrible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When you're treated unfairly and unjustly, how are you to conduct yourself? It's that simple, isn't it? Well, when I'm treated unjustly, I'm going to quit. Right? I'm going to go on strike. Yeah, you can quit. It's really a common rash decision in today's day and age. There's a lot of people that are unhappy in their current employment, can't figure out what it is that they need to do or what they can do or what field they need to go into to make them happy. It's one of the big industries today to help people realize, you know, where they should be working and what their passion is. instead of being the best employee where you're at, because it's commendable to God and it's a witness to those and a testimony of those around you. You can quit or you can rejoice. Those that Peter are writing to as servants of masters, listen, they didn't have the option to quit. Do you understand that? It may not be a viable option for you either. Maybe it's for financial reasons that you need that job. But it's tough working there. Things aren't fair. You may even love the job, but are mistreated because of your Christian faith. You don't participate in the same things that your peers do. You know, the conversations around the water cooler or the coffee machine. Maybe you feel like a prisoner in chains where you work because of your conscience towards God. Paul was persecuted for his faith. He speaks a lot about it. Yet when he was led off to Rome to stand before Caesar, he wrote this, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, "But I want you to know, brethren and sistern, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul says, "I am chained to Christ, and the whole palace guard, all that attend to me inside of the palace," there were many. I know that there, now I can't remember her name, but there are a great number of them that observe Paul and listen to Paul. And Paul actually rejoiced in his circumstances, not because he was in chains or chained in Rome, but because he was chained to Christ, and everybody that had to serve around him or came into his presence, he's basically saying, they're chained to me, and they don't even know it. And it's an opportunity to share the gospel with all of those that I come into contact with. And not only that, others were emboldened to live out their faith and share their faith with those that he came around with because of Paul's attitude and how he conducted himself, even knowing ultimately he was going to lose his head. "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" In other words, because of cruel masters, there are many of you that have to suffer through. They just, you know, there are some people that just beat on people, not necessarily physically, but it can be verbally, or just heaping and piling things on them for no reason at all, other than the fact that they're the master and the other person is the servant or the employee. And no doubt there were a lot of them that had to deal with that kind of situation. They had no choice but to endure it patiently, because the option was death. The other option was death. And so he says, you can do it. Those things that come upon you, that you bring upon yourself, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Your testimony before those who watch how you conduct yourself, it says, Peter says, is commendable before God. He sees, listen, when we conduct ourselves as heavenly citizens, understanding that we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, that we are chained to Christ, that we are His own special people, we are a royal priesthood, we have been set apart for His good pleasure. When we understand that and how we're to conduct ourselves, basically, God is seeing His Son being revealed in each of our lives as we become more and more like His Son, as we endure the unfairness, the unreasonableness of this world, patiently. Here Peter says, listen, or being beaten, sorry. That word is buffeted, struck with the fist. You may not be taking physical blows, but what you have to suffer is still painful and it's still very real. Isaiah 53, we're told, he was smitten or buffeted by God. Isaiah 52:14 tells us that his vision was marred beyond recognition. He was unrecognizable. And then Matthew 26:67, then they spat in his face and beat him, buffeted him, and others struck him with the palm of their hands. And remember, Peter is writing from the perspective that he watched as these things were taking place when Jesus was in the hands of the Sanhedrin, of the Pharisees and the scribes. They buffeted him. For to this you were called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Peter writes that Jesus and leaving us means left us behind an example that we are to follow. I remember when I was a kid, and we're obviously born and raised in Southern California. We had access to the beach. My aunt lived right down by the beach, and we would go down there often. And I remember when I was a kid, one of those things that I used to love to do was walk behind my father on the beach and step in his footsteps. And when I was younger, I had to leap from one to the other. My dad was 6'7". So when I was younger, yes, and I was smaller when I was younger. I don't want to. In fact, I had people convinced that I was adopted until I was in 10th grade because I wasn't even 6 foot in 9th grade. You can feel sorry for me. My brother was 6'3", and so they called me Little Derosier, and so they were wondering why I wasn't even 6 foot yet, so I convinced them all that I was adopted. And then I started 10th grade 6'5". Figure that one out. So doesn't matter. Sorry about that. Anyways, but I remember walking on the beach wanting to step in my father's footprints. That's what Peter says here, that Jesus left us behind footprints to literally step in, to walk in his footprints. This is difficult. Listen, this is a hard thing to accept. We want comfort. We want ease. We want to be liked and preferred, especially, right, in our place of work, in our employment. We want the reward and the recognition, to be treated reasonably. So what do you do with this? You're called to suffer because Christ suffered. You're probably suffering this message right now, and I apologize. It's not an easy one to deliver. Jesus left the glory of heaven. That's our destination, to take on our likeness. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know what? I hate to pile on, but I might as well just go ahead and give you the whole kit and caboodle. And you may think, look, it's really not that difficult. It's impossible to step in the footprints of our suffering Savior. We're not just to endure patiently unreasonable treatment, injustice, unjust actions against us from the world. Christian, you are to go even the extra mile, Jesus says. How's that? Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, starting at verse 38 of chapter 5 of Matthew, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, verse 39, not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If they're giving you a hard time, calling you names, turn the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So not only are we to patiently endure suffering, we are to go the extra mile to make sure that we are representing our Lord and Savior, our Master, and our heavenly citizenship correctly here on earth. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, verse 22. Who when he had was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Well, Isaiah 53 is basically what Peter is talking about. I'm just going to read it. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Just so you know, as an aside, all of those paintings and pictures of Jesus that you have that make him look like a metrosexual with the flowing hair and the beautiful skin, throw it out, because there's no form or comeliness. There's nothing about his physical appearance that drew you to him. It was his love for you and his desire to do the will of the Father, because he had you on his heart and his mind. That's what drew you to Jesus Christ. Throw the painting away. That's okay. It's not a big deal. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. No doubt, Peter, understanding and knowing that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 and giving us a picture of that, we need to recognize that Jesus came and he died and he suffered. It's being denied from a lot of pulpits today, the necessity of the blood atonement for sins. They say things such as Jesus, the Father sending his Son to the cross to atone for our sins, is nothing more than cosmic child abuse. That it was not necessary. it was necessary for me. And when he was on the cross, he saw Bill down, you know, he saw you, he saw me. And Peter, no doubt, looked back on the night when he was confronted at Jesus' trial as he watched these things taking place. Jesus telling him, you remember Peter? I'm not going to let them. Not, you know, you keep saying that they're going to take you and you're going to die. I will not let that happen. Even cut off a guy's ear. Jesus said, put it away. Not now. That's not for now. I don't need you, Peter, to save me. But Peter, you need me to save you. Deceit was found in the mouth of Peter the night he denied Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus could have ended it all with just a word. Nothing harsh was, there was no deceit found in his mouth throughout the whole thing. He did not threaten them or deny them. He came to die for all. I am a return reviler. I fail at this. I have the need. I just sense the need to let fools know that they're fools and how foolish they are. I want to fight. In our culture, silence is a show of weakness. But consider what Jesus silently did as he went to the cross, wanting to do the will of the Father, the most powerful act in the history of mankind. It says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, by whose wounds we have healed. And no doubt, speaking primarily of that we are healed spiritually, things are made right. He himself bore our sins. He died for all of us. He died for those who beat him and persecuted him. He died for those who treat you unfairly. Do you understand that? Those that are unreasonable at work. Unreasonable in your neighborhood, unreasonable in your family, who deny him, who pick on you. And as servants of the Master, we're to be the best employees and the best servants, and to conduct ourselves as heavenly citizens here. Or when you're reviled or persecuted, you know, persecuted for your faith, you should rejoice. Next time unreasonable expectations are dumped on you at work and it's not fair, rejoice. Imagine, and you probably already do it because I know a lot of you, when you dump it back on finished, completed, and they just, you know, they're just doing it to make you mad and to irritate you, rejoice, do it, give it back. Remember that you're a servant chained to the Most High Master. And it says, for you are like sheep going astray, but now I'm now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Listen, you're in the right place. If you're in the employ of the shepherd, he will lead you. We're told, David said, you know, he leads me to green pastures and still waters. That word overseer is bishop. All the wounds, the suffering, he has already taken upon himself for you. And as I said, it's not difficult, it's impossible. But he did that, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we can do what he's asked us to do. And I believe, and I love this, and we all probably have heard it, but it just came to mind that what he's called us to do, he hasn't asked us to do on his own. Footprints in the sand. One night I dreamed a dream and I was looking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials and testings, when you saw, never, ever, during the, your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. How do we endure patiently unfairness and justice? How can we be the best employees at our places of work, the best servants wherever we may serve? It's by laying it all on Jesus Christ and walking and following him. He's able to do it because he's taken it all upon himself on our behalf. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us to be the employees that you desire us to be. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that's an employer, we ask, Lord, that you would give them the heart to be the best employers. Lord, that we would be living testimonies of your goodness and your love and your grace, not just for us, but for those that are watching. To be the best citizens, to conduct ourselves according to the higher calling, Paul would say. And Lord, when we're struggling, when I'm struggling, when I am fumbling and falling and stumbling, Lord, I pray that you'd pick me up and carry me, because that's the only way that I can patiently endure suffering on your, in your name and on your behalf, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to be and to have a heavenly effect on those that we work with, those in our family, those that are around us, that they might see you. And that we wouldn't see it as, Lord, an attack upon ourselves, but an opportunity, Lord, that these people are chained to us because we're chained to you. They are a captive audience when they're watching. And so, Lord, may we be that example that you have left behind for us. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.